Good morning. Good to see everyone here for a Sunday morning Bible study. If you would please bow with me as we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our dear righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer this morning thanking you for this beautiful Lord's Day that we have to assemble, to study from your word, and to build one another up. We pray, Father, this morning for all of the Bible class teachers that you would bless them. Bless the students, that they might listen attentively and that the truth would be taught, that hearts would be pricked, and we might all be humble and obedient to your word. We pray, Father, for those who are sick, who are unable to be with us. Please heal them and restore their health. We pray for those recovering from surgeries and procedures and those awaiting test results. We pray, Father, they would all be well and help those that are ministering to them. We are thankful for this congregation, and we pray that you might bless each and every member. Please bless our brother Wright and his family while they're away from us, and pray, Lord, that they might have a safe trip and enjoy their time. We pray, Father, that you would forgive us all of our sins. We pray that you would be merciful to us, that we would realize when we have sinned and repent of those things and turn back to you. Be with us this morning, Father, and pray that all that we do would be to your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Brother Wright is on a well-earned vacation this week, so be filling in for him this morning. And once you continue our study, probably wrap this up today. But we've been studying about whether or not we can trust the Bible. And if you've been here for the previous lessons, hopefully you've gotten some things out of that and have convinced you, if you had any doubt, that yes, indeed, we can trust the Scriptures. We can trust the Bible. There is evidence for us that we can look to. Now, there's skeptics, of course. The Bible predicts that there would be skeptics, scoffers, those that try to discredit the Word of God, those that propose other theories and prop them up as scientific fact. And nothing has ever been discovered, nothing has ever been shown to disprove the Bible. We've looked at the fact that the Bible is actually pre-scientific. There are facts in the Bible that are written, that were written centuries before men ever discovered the truthfulness of those and proved those as scientific fact. In fact, they were in direct opposition to the popular beliefs of the time, which would also suggest that the Bible was not simply written by men, by men's own wisdom or by men's own thoughts, that the Bible was actually inspired by God, just as it claims. The Bible claims that the men who wrote these things were given those words by God himself, and that those things were written for our learning and for our example. And we have them then to discover. And of course, that doesn't remove the need for faith. We must have faith. We cannot go back in time to see these things without any, to reproduce these things. We cannot reproduce creation. We cannot reproduce the flood. We were not there, so we must read these things and believe them based on our faith. But there are evidences, and you know, we've looked at those things. Brother Gwynn was here and presented a series on evidences to show us that we can be confident that these things are true. They're not unbelievable. But we have to weigh the evidence. Everyone looks at the same evidence, and different people come away with different conclusions. And we've asked the question, why doesn't everybody believe the evidence the same way? Why don't modern-day scientists believe what we believe and look at the evidence and come away with the same conclusions? And we started to talk about this last time. And there are different reasons for this. And I can show you that many of them were biased. They had preconceived ideas. They didn't examine the facts and then make the decision. They had made the decision and then tried to make the facts fit their ideas. It wasn't a matter, and this is known as a priori. This was not something that was learned by examining the evidence, but something that was predetermined and then come up with theories to fit those ideas. And we cannot let, when we examine the scriptures, we cannot let our own prejudice. Anytime we're looking at any scripture for any reason, when we're trying to find the truth, we have to remove from our minds bias. And we have to examine the scriptures fairly and not let our preconceived ideas influence our decisions before we've thoroughly examined the evidence. And we looked at some things that that cause this, could be a person's upbringing, could be their personal experiences, why they maybe don't even believe in God or why they don't believe the scriptures. And I think if you look at the background of some of these scientists, you would see that as playing a part in this. But sometimes it's experiences that people have in their life, and sometimes it's just that people don't want to be subject to anyone, but we are all subject to someone, especially to God. And I also want to point out that the Bible does indicate that there are people trying to deceive, and God will judge all of us. In Romans 1 and verses 18 through 20 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth. And I believe the many modern day scientists are doing just that. They are suppressing the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them ever since the creation of the world. His invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So there's a warning. There's a warning to all of us not to suppress the truth, to look at the evidence. Here Paul says that it has been clearly been shown. We can look around us at the marvelous creation that is before us and understand. And we've looked at those things. We've looked at the complexity, the fact that it without question shows that there is design behind the universe, behind everything that we can see in our world. And we started to look at some quotes from atheists and from American science advocates, and talking about the fact that they firmly, it's not that they are indifferent about this. They are strongly opposed to the idea of a God and creation. Here is a quote from Frank Zindler, an American atheist and science advocate. He says, the most devastating thing that biology did to Christianity was the discovery of biological evolution. Now that we know that Adam and Eve never were real people, the central myth of Christianity is destroyed. If there never was an Adam and Eve, there never was an original sin. If there never was an original sin, there is no need of salvation. If there is no need of salvation, there is no need of a Savior. And I submit that puts Jesus, historical or otherwise, into the ranks of the unemployed. I think that evolution is absolutely the death knell of Christianity. So he makes it very plain where he stands. And another quote from another evolutionary biologist, he says, let me summarize my views on what modern evolutionary biology tells us loud and clear. And these are basically Darwin's views. There are no gods, no purposes, no goal-directed forces of any kind. There is no life after death. When I die, I am absolutely certain that I am going to be completely dead. That's just all. That's going to be the end of me. There is no ultimate foundation for ethics, no ultimate meaning to life, and no free will for humans either. And I find it hard to believe that he really believes that. Because if you broke into his house and took all of his things, he would be crying. He'd be the first one crying for justice. But yet he says there's no ethics. So why should he be bothered by such a thing? Well, if you look at the foundation of evolution, and you know, Charles Darwin is the most well known who really wrote the Origin of Species and the Descent of Man, which was the basis of modern day evolution. But he wasn't the first one with the idea. Many of his ideas came from his grandfather. And before him, there were others. And the foundation of evolution is in something called uniformitarianism. And here's a man by the name of Charles Lyell, who lived prior to Charles Darwin. And he wrote a famous book on the principles of geology. And in that, he established this idea of uniformity, which basically says that everything that is going on today is the same thing that has always gone on. There's nothing happening in our world today any different than has ever happened. And that everything that that we see today is a result of what has happened in the past. So we can look at, you know, how things work today and know that's how they happened before. Nothing's ever changed. There's never been any intervention, no miraculous events to ever change anything. That's out of the question. Now, it's interesting that he himself did not deny the fact that there could be a God, that there could have been a creator. He simply was dealing with how things exist now. And, you know, that they have continued as they always have been. But if you take it to its logical conclusion, which is every generation will always go beyond what they're taught, that is what happened. That those like Darwin, who came after him, concluded that, well, there was never a creator. That these things happen naturally, that everything that we ourselves came into existence by nature itself. There was no God, there was no one to intervene to create these things. And so that's where it all comes from. And the fact that, you know, we see these things, if we assume that all of these things came back naturally, it requires eons of time then for it to have happened. And that's where you come up with this idea that the earth is billions of years old and that the universe is billions of years old, because it would have taken all of this time for all of this to happen. And we looked at, you know, a lesson before about the fact that these things could happen in short, relatively short period of time. If you look even at modern day activity, you know, volcano eruptions, you see how that the earth can be vastly changed in a very short amount of time. Mount Vesuvius was a good example, or Mount St. Helens in our time is an example where the, you know, canyons, you know, the size of the Grand Canyon even could be formed in a short period of time, which happened with the Mount St. Helens eruption. And you could see many of the things such as those. But Charles Lyell did have in his mind a problem with Scripture, And he later in his life made this statement that science needed to be freed from Moses. They see at last the mischief and scandal brought on them by Mosaic systems. There was a prejudice in his mind against the scriptures. Charles Darwin, who came after Lyle, you know, he was raised in the Church of England. He had every intention of becoming a minister. He was on a of a rich family. He was on a voyage around the world for I think 5 years maybe. And he was when all of his ideas sort of came about, and he was started to write them down. When he would go to various exotic places in the world and observe nature and see things and began to come to these conclusions that all of these things are happening by chance, time and chance, and survival of the fittest, and all of these principles of evolution that he began to formulate, again, ideas, doubts that he had in his mind put in there by his grandfather. And I think last time I talked about the fact that, you know, it's important that we not have doubt about the scriptures. And I think Charles Darwin is a good example of what happens to someone when they do have doubts about the scriptures. Here's a man that had doubts, and when he became a young man and began to be challenged by various people, various worldly people, instead of defending the scriptures, instead of looking to the scriptures for the answer, he gave up on them because he already had doubts about them. Because he had doubts when he faced some adversity, and those that would scoff at the Bible, he began to side with that. Well, maybe they're right. I mean, I kind of doubt that myself. And so that's the danger, that when we keep that doubt in our mind and we don't find the answers that we need to answer the doubters in our life, then this is what can happen. The inconsistencies that were in his mind caused him to lose his faith in the Bible. He began to look at things and say, and take extreme positions like, well, if God really existed, why is there death? Or why the Bible answers there's a reason that was death was because of sin. Or why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the book of Job, you know, can answer that. There's all kinds of things that happen that he looks at, and he's looking that God must control everything, even the gnat that's swallowed by the bird. Well, that, did God control that? Did God control the fact that here are all these little babies born on the beach of this turtle, and all but one are killed? You know, how could God create such a system where the majority of things just die? And that couldn't be by design. That couldn't be right. This is just all chance, everything that's happening. And that was his conclusion. He thought that everything had to be controlled by God in order for God to really have created things. And he wouldn't have created things that just died away like they do. And he took a very extreme position on that. And so he discredited the scriptures. He made a statement here. He said, "The conclusion which I always come to after thinking of such questions is that they are beyond the human intellect, and the less one thinks on them, the better." And so he thought very little about the scriptures and spent his time writing his books about evolution. I wonder, you know, if he would have said this about evolution. Maybe we should have said that about evolution. Maybe we should think about a little bit less about that. Did intelligence have anything to do with the origin of species, his book? I think there's some inconsistencies there. He also said, my theology is a simple muddle. I cannot look at the universe as the result of blind chance, yet I can see no evidence of beneficent design or indeed of design of any kind in the details. That's amazing to me that someone could look at the world and come away with there's no design in it. That's someone that's not looking, I think is not being very honest to me. He used this his imagination instead of using reason to try and solve problems that unbelief had raised in his mind. But if he had been as diligent in studying the Bible and in the evidence of God, I think he would have come to a different conclusion, and he might have found some basis for his faith. But instead, his faith was destroyed based on his imagination. And he did not solve the contradictions that he had. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11 says, I returned and saw under heaven, under the sun, that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. So yes, the Bible does actually teach that time and chance have their place. Time and chance do happen to us all. Jesus even said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 31, he said, by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Time and chance do happen. But that's not the only thing that's happening. That doesn't mean that God didn't create all things. Yes, time and chance exist. Not everything that happens. And I think this sometimes Christians maybe fall into the same trap. God doesn't control everything that happens in our life. Time and chance do have a place in our life. Bad things that happen to us are not necessarily because of something that we did. They just happen because we live in a world that's been corrupted by sin. We live in a world that the bad things happen in. We're not here forever because of that. So, but we can't take an extreme position and say that everything must then happen by time and chance. In fact, the Bible also teaches design and purpose. In Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So David here said that the just as Paul said in there in the scripture we looked at earlier in Romans 1, that we can look around us and see the evidence of God and his creation. In Psalm 8, it says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. So you see, there's also an order in what God created. When God told Adam and then later told Noah, go and subdue the earth, he had put him above all the animals. He had put man above all the animals. All the animals would fear man because man was superior. God created an order. And we see order in the world today. Another quote of Charles Darwin says, but then with me, the horrid doubt always arises whether the convictions of man's mind, which has been developed from the mind of the lower animals, are of any value or at all trustworthy. Would anyone trust in the convictions of a monkey's mind if there are any convictions in such a mind. Now, this is another incredible statement, that when it came to whether Charles Darwin could understand the scriptures, he said, how could I trust a mind that evolved from a monkey? Well, how could you trust your mind to come up with the idea of evolution then? Why didn't he make that statement at the beginning of his book? Don't trust what I'm saying, because I, after all, evolved from a monkey. Who could ever trust the mind of a monkey? But he didn't think that way. He didn't think that way. He wasn't thinking right. He was not in his right mind. I'm convinced that he should have certainly included such a disclaimer in his great work, Origin of Species and Descent of Man. Well, Zach mentioned this scripture to me when we were talking last time after class. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 22, the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. If you would turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's read a few verses there. And it makes a good point that what we're talking about here, you know, we don't have to have the evidences to prove that God exists, but we do have them. We don't have to have signs or wisdom to know that the Bible is trustworthy, but we do have them. We have all of these things. But the point that Paul is making here is that we have the power of God, and God's wisdom is far above man's wisdom, is Paul's point here. Beginning in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this work, of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, and to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You remember, even when Paul was in Athens in Acts chapter 17, he said that the people came and they always, you know, they wanted to hear some new thing. They were always gathered together to learn some new thing. They were after wisdom. They were after man's wisdom. Charles Darwin was after man's wisdom. He could be listed here in this verse. You see in verse 26, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, right? Not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, we understand they're called. God calls all men, but not all answer. Those that are wise in their own minds, those that have this world's wisdom, are not going to answer the call. Now, there's nothing wrong with education and wisdom. It can be used to help us understand the Word of God. It can be used to help us teach others. It can be used in a positive way. But when we become puffed up, when we become lifted, like we think we're smarter than the Scriptures, We don't need God. And so we don't look for God because we have lifted man. That's humanism. Because we have elevated man above what he should be. There is an order, and God is above man. We may be above all other creatures that God created, but God is above us all. We must remember that, not to become conceited. Yes, the Jews were always asking Jesus for a sign. What's a sign that we can believe these things? Jesus said there will no sign be given but that of, right? In the case of his crucifixion, was Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth 3 days and three nights. So they were looking for a sign, and the Gentiles are looking for wisdom. And we're not suggesting that we have to have the wisdom of this world to be able to understand these things. The Bible tells us that we can understand these things by themselves. But we do have evidence. Yes, Dwayne. Right. Yeah. Yeah, we don't know everything that God told Adam. You know, he may have given him some insight on a lot of things, but, you know, that's not really too important, is it? So, yeah, we have to realize that, you know, these men that we are elevating, that many in our society are elevating, the Bible says that they are foolish. That those are the men that won't be called. Those are the men that won't believe this because they are wise in their own eyes. In Jeremiah 9, Jeremiah warned about this. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." And that's what Paul said here at the end of 1 Corinthians 1, that let us glory in the Lord. Don't become conceited, so conceited that we don't need God. Or come up with some ideas or listen to someone that doesn't believe in God to begin with and let them influence you and cause doubt in your mind. Don't let these men do that to you or steal your faith. Have the answers. Look for the answers because we have them. Not only that, but if you look at the history of the people that have brought these ideas forward, they have been dishonest. Filled with fraud. There have been many of the discoveries that have been brought forth to say, here, look, this is the missing link, right? This one was called Lucy. And they give them scientific names like Australopithecus. That sounds very scientific. It must be true. And this was supposed to be the oldest living human or pre-human. And it was a 3.5 foot tall skeleton. It was found in 1974. And it was a complete skeleton of any human, oldest complete skeleton of any human ancestor known to anthropologists. And it was supposed to give us a good idea what our ancestors looked like 3 million years ago. But too bad it looks just like a chimpanzee. And the main reason that Lucy is supposed to be a missing link in the chain demonstrated from our evolution from monkey to man is because supposedly her hip bone and knee bone structure indicate that she walked upright like a man. But there were two big problems with the assumption. First of all, there are monkeys in the world today that walk upright, and they aren't considered missing links. And second, the knee bone of Lucy was not found with the rest of her skeleton. It was found over a mile away and 200 feet deeper than the rest of the bones. So just imagine, well, we can't find a knee for her around here, but Bob found one way over there. Let's just put the two together, and it'll look like she walked upright. And the sad fact is that the history of missing link frauds are put forth by biased evolutionary advocates just like this, bigger and bigger. If you had a friend that lied to you all the time, would you continue to trust them? And that's what they're asking you to do. No, this was not a missing link. Another one, Ramapithecus. Was it a missing link? It was found in 1976. But it was only a fragment of a jaw, and several teeth were put forth as missing link and turned out to be an orangutan. Java man, found in Indonesia. Was this a missing link? It was a monkey skull and a human leg bone were found 50 feet away. So this was a hoax by this scientist, and this was hidden in order to make his fossil seem more plausible. Again, it was a fraud. This was not a missing link. Piltdown man, you may have heard of. This was a human skull combined with the jaw of an orangutan. It was collected in 1912 from a gravel pit and in England. And the teeth were filed down to make fossil look more human. This was more fraud that fooled evolutionists for 40 years. Neanderthal man. You always hear about Neanderthals. And this was supposed to be some species prior to a modern man. Stooped over and classified as a missing link. But it was later discovered that they were stooped over because of a bone disease, like rickets. They are now classified as normal humans. Nebraska man. Nebraska man was made up of, based on one tooth that was found in 1921, which turned out to be the tooth of an extinct pig. So these are the people trying to convince you that evolution is true, that their scientific theories are fact, but these are all false, and they have a history of false things, of false evidence that they try to bring forward as fact. And we have a warning by Isaiah to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Let's remember that, and beware of those that make such claims. Thank you very much.